Let's pray as we come to reflect on that passage from Acts, from early Acts chapter 6. Let's pray as we think about that. Father God, we pray that we would hear the words of Jesus and put them into practice. That we would hear your word and apply them to our church and our lives. Give us all wisdom as we seek to do that together, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've reached here the last in our series on Acts, and I hope you have with me been enjoying going through, seeing how the earliest church applied what they knew about Jesus to their lives, and see through them how we can do that ourselves as well. And as we finish this series before Advent next week, we're going to be thinking as we finish about how the church governs itself. How should the church be led? How should we, under Christ's authority and leadership, lead within the context of our local church and even national church? This was a central question to the people in Acts chapter 6. The church at the time had grown massively. Thousands and thousands of Christians at this point. In Jerusalem, which only had maybe 20 to 100,000 people, it was a significant movement of people. It was growing rapidly. And one of the amazing things about the church was their care for each other and care for people. In Acts 4:34, Luke tells us that God was so powerfully at work among them, that there was, quote, no needy person. Isn't that amazing? No needy person. At a time when there would have been lots of needy people around in the church, there was no needy person. Absolutely astonishing. They all shared what they had, so no one was in need. Even the rich were selling their fields and, quote, laying it at the apostles' feet for their distribution. The reason for the church's care for the needy is that God cares for the needy. Psalm 82, 3-4, we see the needy in their need. Give justice, God says, to the weak and the orphan. Maintain the right of the lowly and destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hands of the wicked. This is God telling his people what to do. And the church at the time was trying to put that into practice. God in Psalm 68, he says God is a father to the fatherless and a defender of widows. If God is like that and we are his children, God's church is to be like that as well. Plus, you have the fact that Jesus always cared for the needy. You see, Jesus, right at the beginning of his ministry, tells us that he has come for the poor, the sick, the brokenhearted, the captives, the oppressed. He served by healing the sick, delivering from evil, preaching about the kingdom of God, accepting children, accepting foreigners, accepting sinners. He washes his disciples' feet and shows his ultimate servanthood by dying for us, dying for those who are weak. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus ministers to the whole person, physical and spiritual. So if that's what God is like, if that's what Jesus is like, his children ought to be like that as well. So an issue of food in Acts chapter 6 becomes an issue of justice, becomes an issue of whether the church is going to be like Jesus's care or not. Because at the time, in Acts chapter 6, the church was in danger of division. It's only just started, the church. It's already in danger of division at this point. The Hellenistic Jews, these are the Jewish Christians, Jews that spoke Greek and come to faith in Jesus. These are the Hellenistic Jews. They were complaining because they were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now, the devil would love to break up any church he can. He's been trying to do it through Acts. He's tried from the outside using pressure from on high, from the high priest Annas and the courts to pressure and force the church into silence. But that's not worked. They kept going. So now the devil will attack the church from the inside, which is actually more dangerous. This purported discrimination against the Hellenistic Jewish Christians, because of their background, because of their language, because of their culture, is incredibly dangerous. The discrimination was certainly because of the difficulty of organizing such a massive and growing task of feeding the needy. The problem wasn't a lack of love or concern, but a lack of leadership in a growing church. And because of the rapid growth of the church governance system at the time was the apostles taking a lead in distributing the gifts of the church. Remember, what it says is they laid their gifts at the apostles' feet. The apostles had responsibility of it. And in some cases, this distribution broke down. And so we read in 6:1, in those days when the number of disciples were increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Widows were especially vulnerable. They were single mothers, women living in households owned by their fathers or husbands, and without a husband to work or a father to provide for them, they would have been incredibly vulnerable to complete destitution. And there's no state aid that's going to help them. You know, people relied on their families, and if they hadn't got a family, their father died, their husband died, they were left in destitution. So the church rightly looked out for these women. The church might have good intentions, but the church is not perfect. Mistakes happen, and even the church has areas of conflict. The church here in danger of division over them. The issue for food for the widows was important, but so too was the response to the issue that was raised. How is this potential danger of conflict going to be resolved? How is the church leadership going to respond to avoid division? What started as a question about food was actually a question about leadership in the church. Who's going to make sure this happens? Who's going to help this? This problem of leading large numbers of people is not unique to the church in Acts. You've had this problem throughout the scriptures. No, even in the time of Moses. You know, at the time of Moses, everyone looked to Moses for justice. But he was one man and there was a lot of problems. So Moses, it said, could not bear the number of Israelites himself. He would require intermediaries, which was set up in the time of Moses in Deuteronomy 1, which resonate with our passage when God says to Moses, choose for each of your tribes individuals who are wise, discerning, and reputable to be your leaders. And these individuals were chosen by the people, charged by Moses to oversee justice for a group, at the same time that they would all be led by Moses and his governance. This is not a problem that suddenly came up in Acts. It's a problem now as well. So the apostles, it was a leadership response that was required. And the apostles, this is the 12, gather together all the disciples. All the disciples means the whole, all Christians at this point. All Christians gather at this point. It's massive. Thousands and thousands of people. The problem was the apostles were called to ministry of the word. They were called to tell people about Jesus, to preach, to build the church, to pray. But so much was being laid at their feet that the distribution, the organization was practically diverting their attention away from those things, away from the ministry of the word and to prayer. And this was not to prioritize word ministry and prayer over caring for people's physical needs. Jesus shows us time again, we need to do both. We need to do both, but personally, we might be called to one more than the other. The church needs to do both well, but personally, we might be called to one more than the other. They had to prioritize word ministry because no one else was doing what they could do. They were with Jesus, telling people about what they had witnessed. Others couldn't do that. This is not to prioritize word over works. We need to do both. And so they ensure both happens. So often, division happens over poor leadership. Of course, the apostles want all fed and hungry and not to discriminate, of course. But unless something changes, unless people start getting fed, people aren't going to believe that they think that. You say you want everyone fed. You say you don't want to discriminate, but it's happening. The apostles must exercise leadership, not just empty words of concern. You know, you sometimes hear that from politicians and things. They have these things, oh, we're so caring about this, and then they don't seem to do much about it. Well, the apostles, they said it, and they did something about it. You need to do both. You need to exercise real leadership, and they do. They must expand the leadership team to enable word ministry and good works ministry to continue well. It's not to delegate the important matter of feeding the destitute to anyone. This ministry is so vitally important. The apostles don't just want anyone. They want the best. Look who they ask for. Verse 3, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are well known to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. They want men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. They want the most holy, most capable men that the church has to oversee the daily distribution of food. Never think that those who oversee the more practical matters, like our pastoral team, or those that oversee our money, or those that oversee our building, require any less faithfulness, holiness, and capability than those of us who preach. We have some great people in our church that can do these things, and such practical concern require no less spirit-filled and wise people to do that. We want the best. We want solid, spirit-filled Christians to oversee the practical concerns of our church, as they did for their church. As Moses delegated leadership for justice, the apostles delegated leadership for justice for the widows. And notice, the entire church comes together, and the church, not the apostles, chooses 7 men. It is, to all intents and purposes, an ordination that happens here. They are discerned and presented to the apostles by the church people, and the apostles lay their hands on them and pray for them. The earliest church saw these 7 as deacons in the church. A deacon was a go-between, a bridge between the people and the apostles. They fulfilled the apostles' responsibility to practically serve and would lead others to the apostles in their teaching and example. Because their responsibility of the 7 wasn't just confined to food. You see Stephen, just in the next chapter, preaching the most amazing sermon, perhaps even recorded in the scriptures. Stephen, one of the 7, ordained to preach. And then you have Philip from chapter 8, a fine evangelist and preacher. These men did not limit themselves to practical care, but spiritual care also. That's why it was so vital for them to be filled by the Holy Spirit and wisdom. We should never think that a role of service to people's practical needs is a lesser role. It is not. Stephen is one of the most astonishing Christian men of faith in history. In the next chapter, he is cruelly executed whilst proclaiming Jesus' forgiveness. Absolutely an incredible man of faith. He becomes the first Christian martyr. An amazing man to inspire and follow. These 7 were no lesser role, or lesser Christians, or lesser faith for serving tables. Their faith was clear, their love and endurance was clear, and shone through in incredible ways. And in so practically caring for people's physical needs, and speaking to care for people's spiritual needs, they emulated Jesus's care. God's care as father to the fatherless and a defender of widows. You see, the devil tries to stop the church from the outside, from pressure, Then he tries to stop the church from division from the inside, but that fails too. Then he goes out into all-out war and inspires a cruel persecution and execution of the members of the church. But the devil will lose, because God is calling men and women of incredible faith, incredible endurance, incredible love, and incredible hope. But I wanted to move on to talk about how this works out now. That's all well and good for the church back then, but what does that mean for us now? How does the Church of England look at this passage and work that out first? When you're ordained in the Church of England, you're first ordained deacon. You're ordained to be that go-between, that bridge between the people and the church, to care for people's practical needs, but also as a deacon you would preach and lead services. Some people stay as a deacon. You call it distinctive deacon. It's a wonderful calling indeed. Those not called to overall church leadership, but called to serve and reach out in communities with the love and hope of Jesus. When some are later ordained priest or presbyter, as I was, it's not that you stop being a deacon also. You're still there to reach out to the poor as a minister. I'm called to care for people practically and spiritually. But as we've seen, I'm not called to do that alone, which is good news for me. I don't think I'd signed up for the job if I thought I had to do it all on my own. We do it together as a church. The apostles weren't even called to do it on their own. They did it as a church. My hope is that through my leadership in this church, I might lead us into greater faith and service of our Lord. My vision for leadership in our church is to expand leadership teams to make sure that we can cover all the areas of responsibility that we have together. The wonderful thing about our church is we already have so many who step up to lead and serve. I don't do it on my own. We have a team to do that together. We have a PCC, a council, who oversee the legal and the financial matters of the church. I don't do that on my own at all. We've just started, since I've been here, a new Frant committee. Because I was worried that the PCC so oversees the legal and finance matters. We don't get a lot of time to talk about the ministry matters, the spiritual matters to oversee our church. And so we've started this Frant committee to oversee things like services, how we encourage home groups, how we utilize Alpha, how we use the resources God has given us to help people and serve people in their practical and spiritual need. PCC has big oversight of it all, but we need to get into the details of it sometimes, and the spiritual details. The new Frank committee is just the members of the PCC at the moment, but might not stay like that. We've started that. But then we have a whole plethora of other responsibilities that people step up and serve. We have a wonderful team of people who look after the money, from those who count it every week, to those who take it to the bank, to the finance committee to oversee it, to Jeremy, our treasurer, who's helping to strategize our use of money. We have a pastoral team who oversee prayer for people, visiting people, who take communion to people. We have people who serve tea and coffee on Sunday, who welcome people into church, who set up, who lead music, who teach children. We have people who help midweek at youth groups, children's clubs, coffee mornings, home groups. There's so much going on already. I could not do any of this on my own. The apostles couldn't do it them on that. They weren't called to be church on their own. They were called to lead the church, to be church for others. I hope and pray that we can grow and expand our ministries as more people join us, as more people take responsibility. We want people to love Jesus and serve in new ways. I see my role as enabling and equipping the church for ministry and mission. And I want to partner with each and every one of you to do that really well. If the apostles couldn't do it on their own, I certainly can't. Four practical things. You know, I'll get really practical now. We'll get really practical. Four practical things that we need, we're going to need over the next few months that you might want to think about whether you want to help with. We're going to be running Alpha from January 28th. It's going to be on Tuesdays. It's going to start at 7. We're going to have a meal. It's for 7 weeks. And I rather just plumbed doing it with actually no one to help me with it yet. I went for it. I thought in faith God would bless us, that we could do it. We're going to need people who can cook and serve food. We're going to need people who can lead with me and inspire conversation and questions. You know, people always think, oh, you've got to know all the answers. It's not about knowing all the answers. It's about opening up conversations. They have a DVD that tells them all the answers. That's great. All about Jesus. They're really good DVDs. But we just need people who can open up those conversations about that. We're going to need people next year to help, another person to help at Sunday school. Julie's going to be on maternity leave, so we're going to need someone to replace her. And we're going to need someone to replace her at the youth club on Friday nights as well. There are new areas that we're going to have and new opportunities for people to get involved. And there are new increasing ways to serve as we are moving in hope and expectation that God will call his people to serve in these new ways. And we're going to give training and help in everything we do to do that. The wonderful thing is that we are called to be church together, using each other's gifts. I'm not gifted in ways that you are gifted. We need each and every one of us. The way I feel at the moment is in a tiny way, a bit like the apostles, who take on more than they can personally do or lead. And that's okay. I can't do everything myself. We need the community of faith. We do it together. We serve like Jesus, his practical needs and spiritual needs of those around us, those that we come into contact with. So let's pray to God that he would make his way clear for each and every one of us, and that we would be united together in building his church here and now. Let's pray for that now. Father God, we thank you and praise you for the example of the early church. Father, we know we're not perfect. Your church is never perfect because it's made up of sinners like us. But we pray your protection over division in our own church and the Church of England and the church across the world. We pray for a unity, an appreciation of each other and our own individual gifts and talents. We pray that you would be expanding ministry and mission in this place, in France, as we serve together the practical and spiritual needs of those around us. That people would see us, see our love, and see through us the love of Jesus, the love of God, in the way that we do that. Use us, equip us, send your Holy Spirit to fill us, give us wisdom to do this really well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our last hymn as we come towards the end of our service is one of my favourites, but I hear you don't actually know it too well. It is quite a well-known one, but we haven't sung it here for a long time, I think. It's Jesus, the name high over all. I've asked Peter to play through the verse before we do it, and then when we get to the second one, give us an obvious come in, Peter, and we'll all try and come in. Some of you will know it. It's quite a well-known one, but one of my favourites, looking to Jesus, our King, both now and always. So let's stand and sing this together.